So today's teaching is false prophets and the end times. And I thought I would lay out just a kind of an overview of what we're going to try to accomplish over the next few weeks. And I'm going to start out by saying this: if I do not upset you somewhere along the way, I have not done my job. But I'm going to beg of you and ask you to hear me all the way through, because I'm going to try to make sure that everything that I have to say is backed up by Scripture. And I want to make it painfully clear. You won't leave here thinking that I came up with any of this on my own. It's all out of the Scriptures. But my job is, I'm not really intending to upset you. My job is to stir you and get you to think and get you to understand what we're heading into, and so that you're prepared for it. Because, you know, there is going to be some responsibility on my plate, on my shoulders, not so much for the end result of what you choose to do, but what did I present you with? Does that make sense? If I present you with a watered-down, you know, cheap message that just has no backbone, that has no emphasis, no call to arms, no call to get fired up, then I haven't done my job. And that's my goal today. So number one, I'd like to give you a better definition of what a false prophet and what are these, the anti-messiahs, plural, that we read about in the Scriptures. There is one that it speaks of in the book of Revelation, David was reading from earlier, but there is more than one anti-Messiah that has gone into the world, and we're going to talk about that. Number two, hopefully this is the most useless point, because I hope you already are at this point, but I want to make you aware that we are in the end times and how important it is for us to understand the need to really know what the false prophets are, what they're teaching, how we can recognize them so that we can avoid the traps that they lay. If you don't recognize that they're already here and they're out there teaching, then you're most likely going to get duped. Number three, to back up point number two, Joel prophesied about the last days. And Peter proclaimed on Pentecost, if you remember, in the book of Acts, that these are the last days that we're living in. Now, we also know Peter talked about a year as being 1,000 years to the Lord, so the last days to me is 2,000 years. From the time of Pentecost, 2,000 years brings us right around 2027 to 2030. That's pretty much right around the corner, isn't it? So we need to wake up. Number four, I'm going to urge you to take this seriously. The problem in America is that we don't take anything seriously because we live in a shelter. We're one of the few places on earth where we still enjoy total freedom, kind of, sort of. I'm going to urge you to take this seriously, and the reason I want you to do so is Yeshua felt it was imperative to warn his disciples. So that means it's important for us. Number five, we're going to take a look at history, and we're going to see how some of the false prophets of old have operated, because I believe if we study that just a little bit, we can learn some of the pitfalls to avoid. Does that make sense? You study history to avoid making the same mistakes. We know that history is, what do they say, is doomed to repeat itself or something, but that doesn't have to be for us, okay? It doesn't have to be for anyone who truly wants to learn from history and move forward. Number six, we need to examine what the Scriptures tell us about false prophets, because we have to put aside what we've been taught, what we've learned in movies, what we've, you know, learned in the Left Behind series, especially. Burn that as fast as you can, all right? Just take it out. You know, it's going to be cold here in a couple days. Have a nice little fire. Burn those books. Don't even give them to Goodwill. And I say that sadly. I read all of them, and they were amusing, and they were a fun read, and there was some truth in there because they did come from the Scriptures, but my goodness, what a distortion of what the Bible really says. So you get chilly one night, throw them in the fire. We need to go to the Scriptures, and what does the Scripture say, and how do they define it? And we're going to take a deep look at that either next week or the following week, I think next week. Number seven, which is the last point, we're going to take a look at various ways that we can be deceived without it being an individual false prophet or false teacher. And there's going to be some ways that you may or may not agree with, but I'm going to present them to you in an effort to say, here, consider this. I'm not going to present them to you as if I've gotten a word from the Lord and this is something new, because we're going to find out real quick, something new can be dangerous. But if we take a look at some of these other things that can be lead us astray, that can act the role of a false prophet or a false messiah, I'm going to submit them to you for your your discretion. You can do with them as you please, but I do believe you will agree with me when I'm, if you'll hear it through to the end. So we're going to start out with just some simple definitions. Number one, what is anti-Messiah? And if we take it from the Greek, you have the word pseudo-Christos. And, you know, in Greek, pseudo is false or someone against. And Christos is anointed one in Greek. And it, you know, we always think of Christ, that's our Messiah, because that's what we learned all our whole life. Well, you have to realize that the Greeks called every false pagan god Christ, Christos. So every one of their gods was a Christos. So we really want to take a look at these definitions and we want to pay attention to them. That's why we choose to use the word Messiah more often than not. The word Christ doesn't bother me. I know what it means. It's talking about my Savior. But to a Greek and to many other Gentiles, it's talking about Buddha or the Dalai Lama or whoever they worship and call, because it's an anointed one. They believe that Muhammad was an anointed one. They believe that Buddha was anointed. They believe that, what is that guy, the Krishnas? What do they worship? Krishna? I don't know what his name is. They all believe that their guy was anointed. They believe that their guy was a Christ. So that's why we call him Messiah, and you'll see me, hear me say anti-Messiah. But make no mistake, I don't get caught up in words. It doesn't bother me. Jesus does not bother me one bit. I was saved under that name, and I am learning about the scriptures daily, just an understanding he has a different name that he was given. But Jesus, Yeshua, it all works. The reality is anyone is an anti-Messiah if they set themselves up and say that they are here teaching in the authority of God or in the authority of Jesus, Yeshua, but yet what they teach does not line up with the Word of God. And you know what? It's not for me to determine whether or not it lines up with the Word of God. It is for me to determine through the Word of God, does it line up? But it's not for me to just make a blanket opinion. Well, I just don't like the way that guy says this or the way this woman prophesies this. We have to look strictly at the Word of God. And this is why we're going to take several weeks in this study. I know David's been aware that we're going to do this teaching for a while, and you got to admit, there's a lot more verses on anti-messiahs and false prophets than I ever thought there were going to be when I first started this. Trust me, I'm like, holy mackerel, this is in like seven different prophets talk about it, if not more than that. But it's all over the place. Just do a simple Google search on verses on the anti-prophets, anti-messiahs, and the lists are endless. It's all over the scriptures. So we know that there is one anti-messiah in the book of Revelation, but we're going to be talking about a lot more of them. For our study, it's going to be more important to take a look at the word for false prophet, because that's what we find more often through the scriptures, and that's what we're going to be really studying today. And it's similar, it's pseudo-prophetes in Greek. Again, the word pseudo meaning false or against, set up against. Prophetes is the Greek word for prophets. But I'm going to read from you what it says. It says, one who is acting the part of a divinely inspired prophet but utters falsehoods under the name of divine prophecies. Yes. One who, acting the part of a divinely inspired prophet, utters falsehoods under the name of divine prophecies. And really, the Greek definition is very similar to the Hebrew definition, and I'm not going to read that right now because we're going to get to that next week when we go into Deuteronomy, which is a critical passage. I think it's in the 13th chapter of how we define a false prophet. So if you take what the Strong's word means, what the Greek and the Hebrew words mean, anyone who is uttering falsehood or lies under the guise of saying that they have come in the name of Jesus or come in the name of Yeshua, and don't get me wrong here, folks, there's plenty of people that come in the name of Yeshua. Don't think that just because you discovered the name Yeshua, you're all golden. There are false prophets out there using the name Yeshua. That's why I believe in Matthew 5:17, the first words out of the Messiah's mouth were, think not. Good advice quite often through the scriptures. Think not. Stop thinking and start studying what the scriptures say. Obviously, I took that out of context and we talk about not doing that here, but it made the point, right? If somebody comes up to you and says, I have a word from the Lord from you, you're going to be tempted to run, but I'm going to say don't run, but be very skeptical. Because if their word that they give you does not line up with the word of God, they are false prophets, whether you want to admit it or not. I don't care how much you love them. I don't care how much you like them, how much you respect them. The words should all line up with the word of God. If the word of every prophet in our Bible lines up with previous word from the God, the previous Torah, the previous instructions, the Psalms, it all lines up, then why should a current day person saying they have a word from the Lord, why should that not line up as well? Does that make sense? 1 John 4, 1 and 2 says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's 2,000 years ago. 1,900 years ago. It's a long time ago. And they have been in the world ever since. So if it's false and they have something to tell you, just stay away from them. You need to stay away from false prophets. You can't think you just keep going at them and going at them and love them and they're going to come around. If somebody really has the gall to come to you and say, I have a word from the Lord from you. And I'll tell you what, if you have something comes over your spirit that you want to talk to somebody about, unless you know 100% for certain that a voice from heaven told you to go and say to that person, just walk up to them and say, you know what? I just really feel like I want to encourage you. Leave the Lord out of it. Because he may be wanting you to encourage him, but it may just you having a good heart and you want to go encourage your brother and sister. And there's nothing wrong with that. But don't walk up to them saying, I have a word from the Lord, unless you know for certain you have heard from God. And when we get into Deuteronomy next week, you'll find out why. We don't live in Israel in the old times, but if you did, and your word wasn't from God, what did they do to you, David? They stoned you to death. There's a reason, because God doesn't want that kind of junk going on in his fellowship, his community, his kehillah. So, let me see where I'm at here. We're going to go down and we're going to read in Matthew chapter 24, if you want to turn there, because we're going to stay in there for a little while. And we're going to go straight to our Messiah's words. And, you know, he does talk about false prophets a couple other times, but this is where he spends a lot of time on it. So we're going to go to Matthew 24. And if you read the New Testament enough, you start remembering where things are located. And it's good to know how to find this stuff quickly, because this chapter is really all about the end times and false prophets. So Matthew 24 in the first verse, then Yeshua went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Yeshua said to them, Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us when all these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. So they ask him three questions. When will all these things be? And we're led to believe that it's indicated by what he just said here. He said, you know, see these stones of the temple? They're going to be thrown down. But we don't know for sure, because when he says that in verse 2, they're at the temple. Now they're up on the Mount of Olives. That's at least a 20 or 30 minute walk away. And we don't know if it's immediate or not. But he doesn't answer the question of when the temple is going to be torn down. But he does answer the question of what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And that's what the rest of this chapter is all about. When will these things be? I've actually heard several people, so it's not just one, but I've heard several people are now teaching that all of chapter 24 was fulfilled when the temple was destroyed. The whole end times that we read about in chapter 24, it already happened, and it was part of the destruction of the temple, which we know happened between 68 and 70 of the common era. And I've heard it from more than one people. You've heard this?
This is actually an old teaching. It's called preterist.
Preterist teaching, yeah. They have actually gone so far as to say, I think one of the ladies on your Facebook page, didn't she believe that we're living in the new millennium right now?
Yes.
They believe that that all happened and we're living in the new millennium. So you tell me how it happened in 68, 70 AD, and 1900 years later, we're living in the thousand-year... I don't know how they put that together, but they actually do teach this. You got to be illiterate to buy into that. You really have to not be able to read. For you can read it in English. You don't even have to have a Strong's Concordance. You can just read it in English, and you got to really be illiterate to come up with that conclusion. But there are people out there that are falling for it. This is how Satan works. He'll get person over here with some ridiculous story. Somebody over here, he's got to be a little more crafty. Someone over there, he just plops a little money in front of you and he's got you. He works in different ways with different people, and we have to be aware of this. You know, Bellevue has recently, they lost a few patients. I don't know if you heard about that. They all showed up. They're false prophets teaching the gospel somewhere on TV.
All right. Bad joke.
Bellevue's a mental hospital in New York, for those that don't know it, all right? What's the appeal of this theory? The appeal is, that's all in history. Everything's cakewalk from here on out. We don't have to worry about any of that. We got the rosy. We're not only in the millennium, but we got a giant wall around our country, and nothing's coming here. Except 10,000 Syrian refugees. I'm sorry, I apologize.
Had to come in at some point.
Yeah, I had to do it there. So the appeal is for those who want to be ignorant or want to be caught in their state of ignorance of bliss. One of my friends, sad to say, in South Florida. Ignorance is bliss, Tom. Don't want to know. And as much as that saddens me, there's nothing I can do about it. The downside is it's just another in a long list of heresies that lead people astray and lead them away from the truth. But it fits perfectly in what Paul wrote, where he says they will invent doctrines of demons that will tickle your ears. And that's what it does. It tickles your ears. My theory, if this is the prophesied millennium, then I don't want any part of it. Then I'm going to start questioning everything else in the book. If we got that so far off, that this is all we get in the millennium, I don't know if you're with me, but I would question whether I wanted any part of this if this was the millennium. Anyway, back to Matthew, we're going to go to verse 4. And Yeshua answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ, I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many." So it was hard for me to not get sidetracked in several of these verses here today, because this is a verse I didn't understand for 30 years as a Christian, 25 years as a Christian. And I know we've talked about this before, but we're going to talk about it again because we have some new people. And there's people that have created 3-week teachings on the name. And I'm not talking about how you pronounce it or how you spell it or whether it's paleo or... I'm talking about just the name. They've turned it into 3 weeks of teaching. And I go, you know, they're great teachings, but my goodness, you can wrap it up in 3 minutes if you really want to be honest about it. The name. The name of Jesus, the name of Yeshua, it is not your open sesame, your abracadabra. It's not a magic spell that you can say. It doesn't automatically provide you with instant magic if you say things just right. There are people out there that say that. They say, oh, in the name of Jesus, all the demons have to obey me, and they all have to do this, and they all have to do that, or in the name of Yeshua, or no, you can't say it that way. You got to say Yahashua, because that's the way a Hebrew would have said it. And they've turned it into a joke because that's not what it means. The word name in Greek is onoma, and it means almost the identical thing in Strong's is the Hebrew word for name, which is shem. S-H-E-M is the transliteration, shame. And the name stands for everything that that person represents, his glory, his fame, his honor. You see that in the historical movies. David, I know you've talked about coming in the name of a king, just an earthly king. You represented that king, the power and the glory of his kingdom, whatever he ruled, whether it was France or whether it was Alexander who ruled a large stretch. If you were a representative, you came in his authority. In fact, I'm going to venture out and say, if you take the name of Jesus, the name of the Lord, the name of the Father, and every time you changed it to authority, now I'm not recommending you do it every time. I'm recommending that most of the time, authority would be a much better translation. The problem is 2,000 years ago, they all knew this. Today, we're clueless. We have no idea what authority means or what the reputation or glory means. So if you take it and change it, you're going to come up with name or authority. For many will come in my name or authority saying, I am the Christ. and will deceive many. Now, this is where you're going to just have to listen to me very carefully. This is where English can get tricky. So we've grown up reading this over and over and over again, and the more you read it, the more you get lax. He is not saying people are going to be coming saying, hey, over here, I'm the Messiah. You know, it's not people like Jim Jones going, hey, I'm the Messiah, come follow me. It's people that are saying, Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah. They are the ones that are going to deceive many. If you read this in the Greek and do an exact translation, it's crystal clear. It's talking about people coming, telling you, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. Yeshua is your anointed one. But they're still going to go on to deceive many. But in English, it doesn't sound like it. It sounds like we're looking for some nut job calling himself Jesus or calling himself the Messiah. And we can get sidetracked because it's right in front of us. The people that are going to deceive us, these false messiahs, these false prophets that Yeshua is adamantly warning us about, are people saying they're here in the name of Jesus or in the name of Yeshua. They're admitting that he is the Messiah. And we have to understand that to really be on our guard and aware of what's going to go on. And the reason I'm using both names right now is because a lot of people want to just put it all on the people using the name of Jesus. And that's just not true. We've just, in the last year, I've seen more people using the name of Yeshua that are false prophets and false messiahs than ever before. And we'll get into that more later. They're going to pretend to be followers of Yeshua or Jesus, but their lives look nothing like his. And it's impossible to say you're here in the name of Jesus or in the name of Yeshua if your life isn't even starting to resemble his. Does that make sense? We have got to make him our model. We have got to make him our goal. We have to be reaching to achieve that. I'm not saying you have to have reached it already. You don't have to be perfect. None of us are. But we have to be working towards that. How can we know for certain if someone is from God or a false teacher? I believe that as we go through these scriptures and you finish this study in a few weeks, I believe you will know for certain. And I believe that you will be better equipped to understand when somebody's giving you a doctrine that is false or not. I'm not going to be able to give you anything. I'm just going to try to share some scriptures that are going to make you more confident in yourself. And that is my whole goal, is to lift up the Father, lift up Jehovah and his word. It's not any revelation he gave me. It's just me studying other teachers that have a heart for him and that have revealed things to me. And I usually get it a little here, a little there. One teacher will share something that's amazing, and then I discard this over here because my spiritual awareness right now is like on red alert. I basically start every teaching skeptical as all get out. And study it against the Word of God. So, David, I got a question for you. Someone raised in the Middle East is taught to hate Christians and Jews. And they grow up and join the jihad and they kill people, innocent people. But they think they're doing this all in the name of their God. Do you know what the scriptures say will happen to them on Judgment Day if they don't repent?
Yep. Eternity in hell.
Janice, a priest, in the year 950, dedicated his life to the church. He studied, moved up, became high up in the church, and he ended up overseeing some of the raids to kill Jews and Christians, not only to further their church beliefs that everybody that was outside of the church was evil and corrupt, but also to fill their coffers, to make money. He sold indulgences for murder and rape. Do you know what's going to happen to him at the judgment day, even though he did believe he was doing it for his God and he thought he was following the right path? Rich, a boy grew up in Tibet and he learned to worship the God of his ancestors. I hate even using the name, but it's Buddha. And he practiced peace and kindness and became a teacher of their religion and taught their basic principles. Buddha is the only master. They do not believe that the world was created and ruled by a God. They believe in reincarnation and other spirits. They believe in spiritual enlightenment, etc., etc. Do you know where he's going to go at judgment if he does not repent? The problem in America is we've all become, We have this Western Gentile mindset that we need to judge the world or judge what's going on by our own values and what we think is right and wrong. Do you know that Yeshua is not given the opportunity to be lenient on Judgment Day? He's not given the opportunity to come out and just do what he wants. He is instructed through scriptures, the word of God, it says that he will have to judge according to righteousness and truth. He doesn't have the freedom just to come out and go, oh, well, you know, that little jihadist, he didn't have any choice. He grew up in this land. Well, the scriptures tell us otherwise, that everyone knows and makes a decision at some point in their life. Paul writes something in Romans. I should have this memorized, but he talks about even creation of itself speaks of the glory of God, and no man is without excuse. Meaning everybody's going to have to answer for what they do when they grow up. So my goal in bringing those three things up was not to share with you some of these false, you know, religions that are not going to really have a good deal on Judgment Day. It was to make you understand we have to stop judging and evaluating other people, doctrines, teachers, by our own thoughts, our own feelings, and we have to start looking to the Word of God. Does that make sense? If it was left to our own understanding, we'd all be in a mess just like the rest of the world, right? The only thing that really separates the chosen ones, the elect, from everybody else is the fact that we have, hopefully, all of you, have had enough common sense to understand that you can't figure it out on your own. You need the instruction manual. You can't get there unless you have this. You can't get there without the Word of the living God, the breathing Word, the Ruach HaKodesh. How many of you, show of hands, fully understand why God had animal sacrifices in the Old Testament? I may never fully understand it. I'm not raising my hand. I don't fully understand it. But I reached a point a while back, a couple of years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, I reached a point where I basically said to myself, I may never understand this. I don't know. To me, it's not all that important. It's not one of those great revelations I ask him to give me in my dreams. There's a lot of other things I ask him to tell me or reveal to me or open my eyes to. I've just understood that God is God. I'm not. And this is one of those things that I can live without having to understand it. But I'm an animal lover. I don't understand it at all. But he is the creator of heaven and earth. And if he wants to do something a certain way, I know this. From what I do know from studying the scriptures, everything that he has done that I'm aware of and that I've studied and I can put my finger on it, say, yes, I fully understand this, it's always for our good. He doesn't do anything just to be mean to us. He doesn't do anything just to you know, make us jump through hoops. It's for our good. The Torah is for our blessing. It's for our good. The Messiah came and died on a cross. It's for our good. It's for our blessing so we can be reconciled. So we just have to understand, if you don't get it sometimes, you don't understand why he does something, just go back and read the last three chapters of Job, then come and see if you still want to argue that point. Stop arguing with God's word just to justify your own thoughts and mindset. That's going to get you in trouble. And as we move through this study on false prophets, I'm going to hammer some things over and over again. And we have to understand that our whole goal has to be, Father, what do you want to teach us? What do you want to show me in this teaching? So I'm going to interject a short story here that really fits, I think, with what I just shared with you. We're in Daytona Beach the first week we got there, and we stayed at a place that it's on the ocean. It was quite a nice place. We didn't ever get to go to the beach. We didn't have time. We were working, but it was on the ocean. But there's no grass to walk the dogs, so we always had to constantly walk down the street and to get our dogs to take them for a walk. And when we're traveling, the dogs have a bad habit of always waking up at sunrise. You know, as soon as they see a sliver of light, they want to wake me up. And I'm not a sunrise kind of person. So it was frustrating at times. But, you know, one morning, particularly early, you know, he come over and they lick my face. And that's my cue, Daddy, I need to go out. So I get up and I throw on my clothes and I go walking down. And my eyes are barely open. I walk into the parking lot. And you look to my right as you're coming out of the hotel, you look to the right and that's where the ocean is. And I was just praising the Father just for his beauty. I wasn't on the beach, but I could see it, and I'm just like, "What, Father, you're just so beautiful." What a glorious sunrise this is going to be. The sun was just starting to come up. And I walked around the parking lot. Now I'm facing the other direction. I'm facing west. And I get towards the street. And right in front of me, across the road, is a strip mall. And then a couple blocks behind that, sticking up 100 plus feet into the air, is a giant church steeple. Huge. Probably one of the largest church steeples I've ever seen in my life. Now, in the natural and in the flesh, it was beautiful. Did you ever get to see it, honey, or you didn't pay attention? It really was beautiful in the natural. The construction of it was beautiful. It stood up high. And that morning, the sun was shining on it as it came over the horizon, and it just struck me, and I was torn, because in the natural flesh, it had that beauty, but I know what it represents. So it bothers me. I'm fully aware of where the steeple came from. I'm fully aware of the symbolism of it. And as I was praising God that morning, I had one of the few moments where I feel like God spoke into my spirit. And he says, do you want to know what I think about that steeple? He said, it disgusts me. It makes me sick. It makes me want to vomit. And it should make you feel the same way too. That steeple is the Ashtoreth pole. And all through the Bible, God instructed his righteous kings to go rip down and tear down the Ashtoreth pole, totally destroy them and annihilate them. He did not say, learn to live beside them, endure them, be nice to them, and all that. And I felt like what God was telling me in my spirit, because we have to be gentle with people if we're going to convince them of the way, but we need to learn to have a zealous fire in our gut for the things that God hates. And it has to bother us. It has to hurt us. I know everybody walking into that church, whatever, didn't ever even see what denomination, it doesn't even matter. The point is, they're going there and they're worshiping what they think is God. Just like the jihadists are doing what they think is God's call in their life. And you know, I don't like reading the Quran, but I've read enough of it to understand that there is no such thing as radical Islam, people. There is no such thing. It's either people following their religion or they don't. Now, what do you call a person who goes to church twice a year? He's not really a Christian. They just show up twice a year out of guilt. No, you call a Christian somebody who lives it year-round. These people that are following their faith, they're doing what they read in their Bible. Their Quran is what their Bible is. And it makes me sick when I read it. But it does say in there, if they will not convert, kill the infidel. And it says it in multiple places. It's just not one extracted, perverted study. It makes me vomit every time I hear a news person say, oh, Islam is a peaceful religion. No, it's not. It's just got a lot of people who do not follow the religion. We have got to learn to not compromise. We got to get that fire in our belly to hate what God hates, but love the people anyway. Be gentle with them, but we can't compromise the truth. We have to draw a line in the sand. We got to stop thinking from the American mindset, and we have to start thinking from a God mindset. God, how do you feel about it? And have a heart for him. David was a messed up individual. David of the Bible, not you, David. He was a messed up. He had lots of problems, right? He did a lot of great exploits, but he had lots of problems too. He did a lot of things that we just shake our head at. He was a messed up individual, but he had a heart for God. He repented when confronted with his sin. He had a heart for God, and the things that bothered God, he hated with a passion. But he also had a gentle spirit inside of him too, because he was also very generous to people, and he was very humble, and he conveyed mercy to many people. But when appropriate, he had a zealousness that destroyed the enemies when it had to be done. We need to do that as well. Hate what he hates and study your scriptures to learn what he loves and do it. Back to Matthew, the 6th verse. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, that's the word Torahlessness, will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. There's so much meat in this, and I'm trying to focus this on the false prophets, so I didn't want to go off too much. One, how to be saved, endure to the end. That's all I got to say on that one. Lawlessness. My goodness, why have we destroyed that word? If we wrote it as it's written in Hebrew and in Greek, Torahlessness, we wouldn't have most of the problems we have in today's religious circles, would we? But I want to focus on verse 10. Many will be offended, because we already know that wars and rumors of wars. I mean, if you've been awake for the last 10 years, you've watched them escalate at a rapid pace. They're all over the planet. Go find warsoftheworld.com and you see the whole planet's lit up. It's unbelievable. But many will be offended. Sounds like somebody just insulting somebody else, doesn't it? Unfortunately, our English doesn't tell us what it really means. We're going to take a quick look at it, because the word in Greek is scandalizo. And it does not mean scandal. That's the first temptation. Scandalizo in Greek means to put a stumbling block or an impediment in the way upon which another trips or falls. Second definition, cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom they ought to be trusting and obeying. And the third definition is one who stumbles or whose foot gets tangled, feels annoyed, and has displeasure at a thing or becomes indignant. So my question is, what on earth is going to cause many, which in Greek means much, a lot, or the majority, what's going to cause all these people to be so upset, so scandalizoed, that they have this stumbling block, a snare, a trap that causes them to distrust and turn away? And it causes what follows in the next verses, where it talks about the hatred they're going to have for one another, and they're going to turn on one another. What could cause that? Well, scriptures don't tell us exactly what it is, but I'm going to throw three possibilities out. Because if it's going to say that a lot of people, most of them, majority of them, are going to be deceived, don't you think it's a good idea we fully understand what this is? This is a trap set by Satan to deceive people to walk away from the faith. What happens when your entire theology is built around a prosperity gospel and tough times come to the United States? You think that's going to mess you up a little bit when you were promised that, hey, all you have to do is do A, B, and C, and God's going to bless you beyond measure, preach down, shaken together, and they do their little booty shake when they do that? You think it's going to mess people up? They're like, tough times, you got to be kidding me. I was never told about this. What happens when you are told God will feed you in the times of trouble? There's people that believe God's going to drop manna from heaven again. Now, it's not that he can't, but he rarely does things the same way twice. And number two, what about the part where we're supposed to be prepared? We're supposed to be aware of what's going on, you know? Joseph was not given manna from heaven when they had a famine in Egypt. He was told to prepare. But a pastor in Cartersville, that, you know, Cornelia was friends with growing up, him and his wife believed that God's just going to drop food out of heaven for all the believers. And again, I'm not trying to make light of it. Maybe he will. But I'm going to tell you this. You got a better chance if you're prepared yourself versus trying to hope for something that probably won't happen, with him dropping manna from heaven. And he's certainly not going to be doing it for people that aren't following his word. Let's just leave it at that. Number three, what happens when you were expecting to be raptured out of here before anything happened? Oh, I was promised I was going to be eating my pork chop at the country club on Sunday, and the rapture was going to take place, and I'm golden. Got my ticket right here. Never go anywhere without it. What happens when that doesn't happen? What happens when the rapture does not occur and people actually have to go through hardship? Didn't the Messiah say something about some of them are going to get handed over to be killed? David talked to us about the book of Revelation. I hope it's not us. I hope he protects us. But you know what? That's his choice. And we're not promised that everything's going to be rosy every single day of our life. But when you've been bought into or been sold a bill of goods like that, what is going to happen to you when it turns out what you believed in for so long doesn't come to pass? Because Yeshua goes on to say, immediately after the tribulation of those days, what does after mean? It means after, right? You don't need to study the Greek or the Hebrew to know what after means. Then he will sound the trumpet and he'll collect together his saints from the four corners of the earth. We're going to have to go through some things. And I hope I'm wrong on that. You know, I hope that he comes back and goes, oh, that was a total misprint. They missed, you know, you're out of here and you're safe. You know what? But I'm going to err on the side of caution. I'm going to err on the side of the scriptures are probably right. They probably have enough of it translated from the original Greek and Hebrew to be very good. And I'm going to go with what it says. And it says immediately after the tribulation of those days is when we will be raptured. Do you think those snares and those traps, any one of those, there could be some other snare or trap, but it's going to be something that's going to destroy most of the people on the planet, church and non-church, who call themselves believers, followers, Christians, whatever you want to call it. They are going to go through a tough time when their entire world comes crashing down on them. And many of them, if not most of them or all of them, are going to turn cold, they're going to turn in people, and they're going to turn on everybody they know. Because chaos is going to ensue. We're going to skip down to verse 24 because it says, for false messiahs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders. False prophets and false messiahs will show great signs and wonders and deceive the elect if that were possible. Right off the bat, who are the elect? In Greek, it's eklektos, the Messiah. Those that are called in Messiah are called elect as appointed by God to the most high exalted office conceivable. Second definition is choice, select, best of its kind or class, excellence, preeminent, applied to certain individual Christians. The elect is not referring to all people that believe in Yeshua Messiah. It's referring to the cream of the crop, the ones that have exercised their faith, that have studied the Word of God, that strictly adhere to what the Bible says, that have sold out. It's not to put them in a better class than you. It's just what it's saying right here. It's saying those people that know the Word of God inside and out, even they can be deceived if that were possible. The fact that our Messiah said it gives me reason to say we should stop, take a breather and say, you know what? We better be aware of this. We better be on guard. We better be studied. We better understand fully what the scriptures say because we do not want to get caught in this boat. And the reason we're teaching this the next few weeks is because I don't want you either. If we are chosen by God, we're His appointed, we're His choice select, and we know from the scriptures in many places it says He gives us a mark that brands us for His eternity. And that mark is the Sabbath day. And how important do you think it is to keep the Sabbath and keep it holy? So I decided to do a 10-second teaching within a teaching. How's that? 10 seconds. Don't time me. You want to know how you keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy? Sit down with yourself, not with anybody else, and make a list on your own of all the things that you do any day of the week, non-Sabbath or Sabbath, that are not holy. Make your own list, evaluating your own life, and stop doing them. If you can't sit down and say this is a holy thing, stop doing it. You don't have to answer to me. You don't have to answer an elder here. Look in the mirror, make your own list. If it's not holy, stop it. That was about 12 or 13 seconds, sorry. If those who are on the path walking like Yeshua attempted to learn and to live to how to become Him, and they were sold out to Him, a bondservant, and they are the elect, and they could be deceived, it's pretty important that I always say, if you're going to be humble, don't put yourself in that category. I'm not going to put myself in that category. I'm going to remain humble and say, all I am is a lowly servant trying to do the very best I can with what God's given me, and I'm going to try to grow each day. I am never going to assign myself to any category. The time comes to assign anybody to categories. We'll leave that to the Messiah to do it. We should be lowly and humble. But we need to be on our guard against false teachers, because none of us are exempt if we let our guard down. Is that fair enough to say? None of us are exempt. We are promised by Paul in the end times that we'll have doctrines of demons. And let me assure you, that has been being taught for many, many, many years, probably for thousands of years. Probably since the time he wrote it, it's been being practiced all over the planet. Our job is to know what the Word of God says so we won't buy into any of that. Make sense? So I'm going to read a few warnings from Scripture. And I'm not going to give you time to turn there, but you will have time to write the verse down because you want to check everything I say. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. I read that earlier. Matthew 7:15. Earlier in the book, Yeshua said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. For such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Messiah. And no wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants, referring to Satan's servants, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. So much for works don't mean anything. Works never earn salvation. Don't ever mistake me for ever saying that. I will never say that till the day I die. But works are the evidence that we've received salvation. And there's plenty of places through the New Testament that is spoken of, and it's clear. These are pretty stern warnings that not only the false prophets are coming, but they are going to be deceiving, and they are going to disguise themselves. That's why we always talk about, you know, they're not going to open up the church of Satan and sling chickens around across the street. That may work for a small fringe group, but they're going to come disguised as an angel of light. Preachers teaching Yeshua is the Messiah, Jesus is the Christ, and they are going to deceive us. And this is why humbleness is so important, not just for the body, but for the leaders. Do you know how much better off we'd be if all leaders remained humble? If all leaders would recognize the fact that they are fallible and most likely will make mistakes? I try to wake up every day saying, Father, teach me something new today. I don't care if I live to be 100. I will never get this entire book figured out. There's some things that are revealed to us as we go, and it says that the hungrier we are when we seek after him with all our heart, he will give it to us. He slowly unveils it, but he wants us to be hungry for him. We have to remain humble. Humbleness is essential, because if you're not humble, you will get deceived. And it's not a thus saith the Lord, but it's a thus saith Thomas. If you are not humble, I do believe you will be deceived. We have to be constantly learning the Word of God. We have to hear things that don't sound right to us, and we don't get upset immediately. We go to the Word of God to check to see if it's right. Here's one of those moments that I'm going to say something that will probably offend some of you. Many preachers who are wonderful, good people, sweet people that you may have respected for many, many years. You may love their teaching. You love the way they talk. You love the way they dress. You love the way their wives talk. You love everything about them. They might be false prophets. And they don't have to know they're false prophets. They could just be turning a blind eye to what the Scriptures really say. You know, when Yeshua said in Matthew 5:17-18, not one jot or tittle of the law is done away with, you turn around and you do what James said do not do, is not many of you should become teachers. Be careful. And you just choose to get up in front of 20,000 people and spew of the mouth, vomit, saying that the law was done away with. You're in direct opposition to the Messiah you claim to love and honor. Check them out by what they say. Check them out by their actions. Test the spirits. If you're not humble, you will reach the point that you think you know everything. And we see that in this walk. The messianic walk is messy beyond belief. Might be messier than the Christian church. I don't know, and it doesn't matter. But when you walk away from the Word of God and you don't stay on the straight and narrow path, that narrow path is not 500 feet wide, folks. That narrow path is a balance beam. It's a balance beam. You got to walk on it, and you got to stay focused, and you got to walk on that balance beam. If you're not humble, you will refuse to learn from someone that doesn't sound holy enough, or doesn't speak well enough for you, or hasn't studied the Word of God long enough for you, or this or that. You'll come up with all kinds of excuses. All that is a lack of humbleness. But the good news is anytime we humble ourselves and we repent for that, God forgives us immediately. You can learn from people. When we went to these studies the last 2 weeks, I desperately wanted to learn something. I was hoping that I would come away with something new, something fresh, something that somebody saw from a different angle. That was my heart's desire. It was not to go there to see how much I know versus him. Are you kidding me? I know nothing. I wanted to learn from these guys. If you're not humble, you'll refuse to learn from someone that does not pronounce the name properly, or does not say this correctly, or does not speak about Yahweh or Yahweh or Yahuwah. That stuff just causes division. And it causes a bunch of, you know how many people will not come to any fellowship anywhere because you don't say the name right and you don't wear your tzitzit in the right place and you don't, oh my goodness. It's a lack of humbleness. We have to remain humble. Who is, outside of Yeshua, who is the greatest prophet that ever lived in the Bible? It's a matter of opinion. There's no right or wrong answer.
Jeremiah?
I think Moses was. So he's, for me, he's one of them. At least he's one of the... He's in the Hall of Fame anyway, right? Moses, it is said, was the most humble man on the face of the earth. That should be a model for us. Outside of Yeshua's warnings against false prophets, no other book in the New Testament warns us more sternly than 2 Peter. And we're going to address that next week because it's getting late tonight. But Peter goes into great detail about false prophets because it's important. And we're going to take a good look at it. And it's very important because we're going to be rolling into Hanukkah here in, I think it's 3 weeks from now, right? And I mentioned this earlier, but I want to mention it again. Hanukkah is not a commanded feast of Yahweh. It's not listed in Leviticus as a feast that we have to honor or celebrate. But I'll tell you a couple things. Number one, we can learn from Hanukkah and the story that of how Hanukkah came to be. Because it's recorded in the book of the Maccabees, and it's got a lot of detail that will really help us get through this study and completely explain how you can know for sure when someone is giving you a false doctrine. And it's really all about Antiochus Epiphanes, which is from the Greeks, and how he came in and invaded Israel, and the people who set Israel free. And so Hanukkah is a celebration that back then they told everybody to celebrate it from then on for eternity. But it wasn't told us anyway that that was inspired by God. There's no place in the Maccabees or any other writings that says God told Judas Maccabee to institute this feast. And if it did say that, I'd be a little skeptical. But anyway, we're going to study what happened leading up to the rededication of the temple, how Hanukkah was instituted, and what it's all about. We're also going to take a look at John, in the book of John, the Gospel of John, how Yeshua decided to go up to Jerusalem and celebrate Hanukkah, and he gave some of his teachings during that feast. And it's actually quite a bit of time that he spent there teaching. So we're going to take a look at it, and my goal is to really give you information about Hanukkah that you haven't known before, so you can make a decision of whether you want to celebrate it. Because we don't teach it, you have to. And we're okay if you don't want to come. But we're going to give you some scriptural background, and I'm going to give you some historical background and let you make up your mind for yourself. But Hanukkah, what I can tell you absolutely, for certain, 100%, what it is not, is the Jewish Christmas. Because that's what a lot of people have been told. Oh, that's a Jewish holiday. That's a holiday just for the Jews. No, not really. The Jewish people have kept it. They've celebrated it. But we're going to learn not only about Hanukkah, but we're going to learn what did they do during Hanukkah for the last 1900 years. leading up to this past century. Because what Hanukkah has become today is nothing like what Hanukkah was for 1800, 1900 years. And so we're going to get into that over the next couple weeks. So I hope you'll join us with that. And my goal, again, is not to convince you that you should or shouldn't celebrate Hanukkah, but I want to give you some good sound scriptural evidence, and I want to give you some historical evidence so you can make up your own mind for yourself. Fair enough? Yeah. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you. We are grateful to have your Shabbat to come and celebrate, to study your word, to come together as Mishpocha. Father, one of the greatest warnings from your son was about false prophets that are coming in the end times. So we come here humbly for these next few weeks to study your words, to study your scriptures, to learn how we can be discerning, how can we use your Ruach, your Holy Spirit that you've given us, to discern in these times that are coming upon us. Not that we can walk in fear, but that we can be a light to people. And Father, the only way we can be a light to people is if we're walking in the boldness of the Holy Spirit, boldness of your Ruach. And Father, we've got a long way to go. We all have a lot to learn. But I pray that each week you would just open your scriptures to us. Open our eyes to what you're trying to teach us. Open our eyes so that we become more discerning, that we're more aware, that when we hear other people preach and teach, we will recognize those who are from you and those who are against you. Because we do realize that your scriptures say if you're not for them, if we're not for you, then we're against you, whether we know it or not. And unfortunately, the world is filled with a lot of people who are against you, and they don't know that they're against you. But they're teaching things that have no place in your scriptures. They completely oppose everything your son came and died for on the cross. So, Father, I pray you would give us the zealousness and the fervor that we would be like Phinehas, but without the sword. Give us the peacefulness and give us the gentleness of the dove that we can speak to people in love and compassion. And that's a hard balance, to have your zealousness but also be compassionate to others. Let us learn not to hammer them over the head, but let us gently share with them. And Father, most of all, let us understand that we can never save anyone. We can never lead anyone to the truth. All we can do is share with them and let your Spirit do the work. Father, we thank you and we ask your blessings over Oneg. I ask you to bless the food, sanctify it, bless our conversations as we spend time with each other in fellowship. Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. And I will close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivereka ka Yehova v'yishmereka. Yair Yehova panavaleka v'yichuneka. Yisa Yehova panavaleka v'yasem lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you his peace. It's shalom. Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. In the name of Yeshua our Messiah. Amen and amen.
Amen.
All right.